Today, we're going to talk about Jacob. And we're going to talk about how you can be a Christian and yet not surrender your will to God. And Jacob is a great example of a Christian who believes in God but has not surrendered his will to God. And that's our topic for today. We're going to talk about wrestling with God. And I don't know if you have ever felt like you've wrestled with God, but my life personally has been on a regular basis, I wrestle with God. I don't know about you, maybe you have a different type of personality. I have a strong will personality. I'm determined. I will grind and grind and grind till it's done. And I believe that's the kind of personality that Jacob had. And many of you have that kind of personality. And God had to wrestle with Jacob. So in this part of the story today, Jacob has served at his father-in-law's house for 20 years. Jacob has left his father-in-law's house to go back to his own home country. But he didn't leave in the right way. So his father-in-law gathered an army and chased him down. They stole some things. They didn't leave correctly. Jacob is the type of guy who burns bridges. And God doesn't like us to burn bridges. Now, you don't always have to walk over that bridge. You can put a gate on your bridge, but don't burn a bridge. Okay? Some people, you have to put a gate on it and lock. And they can only come in into your life when you open the door. But Jacob just burns bridges. He starts fires and he runs away without putting those fires down. Jacob's life is all about deception. It's all about trickery. It's all about lying. He stole his birthright from his brother. He stole the blessing from his father. He ran away. He served his father-in-law. And now he cheated him and ran away too. So his father-in-law is chasing him. After that, his father-in-law captures him and says, "What have you done? Why have you run away? Why have you stole my idols?" His father is not a good believer in God. He's kind of a worshiper of many idols. Jacob has restoration process. So they argue, right? Sometimes to restore a relationship, you have to go and argue with somebody and you have to come to a conclusion. Somebody says, "You did something wrong." "No, you did something wrong." "Okay, maybe I did my part and you did your part, but now let's make peace." So what happens is Jacob and his father-in-law make peace, and God says to Laban, that's the father-in-law, he said, "You need to bless Jacob." Interesting how God will make your enemies bless you when you're walking rightly with him. So Jacob makes peace with his father-in-law, and his father-in-law departs. But now he faces the greatest challenge of his life. The brother that he cheated and ran away from, the brother who wanted to kill him, his brother Esau, is now coming to meet him. He's coming back to where his brother is. So I want us to read a little bit of the Bible, if that's okay. Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. This is Jacob just squared things off with his father-in-law, and now he's moving into his father's, his own country, his own land. And look what happened. As Jacob started on his way again, angels of God came to meet him. Isn't it interesting that whenever you restore a bridge, that something happens in the spirit? Restoration happens in the spirit. I believe, and looking at the Bible, it's based on the Bible. My belief is based on the Bible, that whenever we walk against God's will, the angels of God are restrained. They can't move for us. How many of you know that God has millions of angels? And he calls them and he sends them to serve his people and to protect us. How many of you know that you, each one of you, have an angel that watches over you? But whenever we are moving in deceit, we restrain the angels. Do you see what I mean? We restrain the protection. God has sent protection into your life. But when you go against his will, when you go against his word, what happens is the angels are inactive. They are there, but they can't move on your behalf. And this is what happens. Look, as Jacob squared things away with his father-in-law, as Jacob started on his way again, angels of God came to meet him. How cool would that be? Angels surrounding your journey on the most dangerous journey of your life. Your brother's coming against you and he wants to kill you. Wow. But you got angels, right? That kind of makes it a little easier. God, thank you for your angels. When Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, this is God's camp. So he named that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who was living in the region of Seir, in the land of Edom. He told them, give this message to my master. Notice Jacob uses the word master. That's his brother. How many of you call your brother a master? Not unless you're really scared of him, right? That's the only master brother, right? You don't do that unless you're really scared of him. Look at this. He told them, give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Oh, first you deceive me. You steal my birthright and my blessing. Now you call me master and you say you're my servant. Ooh. Until now, I have been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flock of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my Lord of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to me. That means I'm scared of you. Please be nice to me. After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, we met your brother, yeah, Esau. And he's already on his way to meet you. He heard you're coming with an army of 400 men. Whew. I guess he didn't forget about that stealing and deception. Jacob was terrified at the news. Wouldn't you be? Imagine a mob is coming against you. You offended the mob. You stole money from them. You disrespected them. And then you run away. And now you're coming back and they heard about you. Except now they're just a little bit stronger. They got 400 men. Not counting women and children, okay? And they all been taught about you. They heard stories about tricker, deceiver, liar, Jacob. And they said, if you hear anything about him, tell Esau and you'll get a reward. If Esau can go get him and kill him, you'll get a reward. So all of them are like, Jacob is coming. Jacob is coming. There's no internet, but if there was on social media, private messages would be sent. Jacob is coming. He's coming. What is Esau going to do? What is Esau going to do? And if you know anything about Esau, he's a mighty warrior. That's why he has an army. How can Esau gather such an army of 400 men? Because Esau is rich. Esau received everything his father Isaac had, and Isaac was rich as well. And why do you need an army anyway? Because you got something to protect. Esau is super rich, and now he's coming against Jacob. And when Jacob heard about that, this news, although he had angels on his side, he might have had 2 or 3 or maybe 10, but this is 400 men. His knees started shaking. Verse 7, Jacob was terrified at the news. So what does he do? He divides his household alone with the flocks and herds and camels into 2 groups. He thought if Esau meets 1 group and attacks it, he's preparing for an attack. There's hate between the brothers. Perhaps the other group can escape. And here, Jacob understands that he does not have the ability to fight. All his life, Jacob has done everything according to his own strength. He has deceived, he lied, he tricked, and finally he met his match. That's it. This is the time where things are gonna get done. And Jacob understands. He remembers how mad his brother was when he lied and cheated him. And now he knows. And so what do you do in a moment of crisis? What do? He prays. What does a deceiver do when he is trapped in his own deceit? You can do 2 things. You can get offended and hopeless, and you can run away, or you can pray. Okay? Many of us, when we got ourselves in trouble or somehow we got in trouble, we pray. And sometimes it looks kind of not right. You know, we don't feel right. God, I don't come to you except when I'm in trouble. But God is okay with us coming to him when we're in trouble. He's okay. He's bigger God than that. He's not going to be like, oh, you only come to me when you're in trouble. No, God understands that we're humans, frail, and we got sin living in our body. He understands that. All of us, the best of us are sinners. Paul says all of our righteousness, the best of our righteousness is like dirty rags. Whew, what about the worst? Really dirty. Septic tank. Dirty. Let me tell you a story about a septic tank. No, Andre, come on out. No. How long did you spend in the septic? Okay. All right. So let's keep going. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives. And you promised, notice Jacob first reminding God of his promises. I will treat you kindly. I'm not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. So that's all he had. Remember, he had no pillow to sleep on. He was sleeping on a rock when he ran away. I mean, that's how fast he ran away. He had no time to load up a donkey or a camel. His brother was so angry at him. Listen, where are we at? When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. Oh Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he's coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised me I will surely treat you kindly and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sand along the seashore, too many to count. Jacob stayed where he was for the night. Then he selected these gifts from his possessions to present to his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. How many is that? 550. Wow. He had a lot of cattle, right? If that's 10%, then he probably had 5,500 cattle. If that's 50%, then he had 1,100 cattle. Still, a lot of animals. God has really blessed them. He had servants. He had children. He had 12 children by that time, 11 boys and one girl. He divided these animals into herds, assigned each a different servant. Then he told his servant, go ahead of me with the animals, but keep some distance between the herds. So what he's doing is he's dividing these animals. These are just some of them. And he's sending them as a gift. But what he's doing, he's not sending them all together. He says, you go first, then keep some distance. Then the second one, group goes second, third. That way it feels like there's more. Notice how what kind of a deceiver he is. Okay, so he's like, let's get the goats first, then male goats, then ewes, then camels, then donkeys, then cows, then bulls, you know, in groups. So it looks like it keeps coming. But also, I think there's a purpose in that. When somebody is really mad at you, how do you get to their heart? When somebody wants to kill you, what can you do? Yes, you can pray, but prayer always has actions behind it, right? When Zacchaeus, little short man, when he was a con man as well, right? But when he repented and came to God, he said, whoever I stole from, I will give four times. Notice the heart change. So what Jacob is doing, he's trying to send a wave after wave after wave to break down that hard, stony heart of his brother Esau. Think about it. If anybody hurts you and they bring you a gift and you don't want to forgive them and you want to be angry at them, but doesn't gift has this intrusion power and does something inside of you without you even wanting to? But imagine if they send another gift and another gift and another gift. You're like, man, I would be a jerk if I attacked that guy, right? Look at him. What will my 400 men think? I mean, wave after wave, he's sending him gifts. And Bible says that gift will make a room for you. And Bible says the gift will pacify an anger. So don't be afraid. If you ever hurt somebody, and I know we all have, it's okay. It's a good thing to give a gift. And then say, behind that gift, I'm sorry. Don't just be buying them with your gifts, right? But just say you're sorry. Because we've all hurt people. Amen. Especially we hurt those who are closest to us. Those who are closest to us. It's okay. It doesn't have to be expensive gift like Jacob here. But it could be just something. Amen? Yes. Thank you. So verse 16, then he divided his animals into herds and assigned to each a different servant. Then he told his servants, go ahead of me with an animal, but keep some distance between the herds. He gave these instructions to the man leading the first group. When my brother Esau meets you, he will ask, whose servant are you? Where are you going? Who owns these animals? You must reply, they belong to your servant Jacob, but they are a gift for his master Esau. Look, he's coming right behind us. Jacob gave the same instruction to the second and third herdsmen and to all who followed behind the herds. You must say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, look, your servant Jacob is right behind us. So whose gifts? Jacob. Whose animals are you? Jacob. And slowly Jacob is kind of pacifying, right, the heart of Esau. Then Jacob thought, I will try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in person, perhaps he will be friendly to me. So the gifts were sent on ahead, while Jacob himself spent that night in the camp. Okay? So you see that how God works. In Jacob, we see the process of faith. The process of faith. Let's keep reading. And this is where I'm going to stop in verse 22. During the night, Jacob got up. This is in the evening. He sends all these gifts. Then they stay in the camp. But in the middle of the night, during the night, Jacob gets up and took two of his wives, his servant wives, and his 11th son, crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, to the side where Esau is. Not a very strategic move, right? Warfare speaking. Rivers are usually a good place to block an army. What he does is he takes his family and he sends them to Esau's side. Why would you do that, Jacob? But himself, look at this. He goes back to the Laban side, meaning he was on the east side, send his family to the west side. And then he goes back to the east side of the river. Huh. Why would you do that? After taking them to the other side, he sent all of his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with man and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Amen. That's a lot of scripture. Some of you never read that story, so that's why we had to read it today. Let's go back to the river, and it says that Jacob got up in verse 22 at midnight and took his family and possessions across the river. The question is, why did Jacob do that? Why did he take his family in possession to Esau's side, where they will be vulnerable of Esau attack? Here's a few reasons. I'm just thinking. He was a coward, and he thought, if Esau attacked my family and possessions, I can still run away. But I don't think so. Number two, he didn't think it through. Number three, notice they were all sleeping already. He got up in the middle of the night and took his family across the river. I'm thinking he had a dream. I think maybe he felt some presence that was, the fear of it was greater than the fear that he had for his brother. Some of you think, and that's what I used to think, that when you meet God, you're not going to be afraid. You're not going to be afraid. But when you meet the devil, you will be afraid. But listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. The greatest fear that people ever experienced in the Bible when they met the angel of God or God himself. Human body cannot withstand sinful nature, cannot stand in the presence of God. It trembles. You know demons? Bible says believe in God and tremble. When we are in the presence of God, we tremble. Our human nature just anticipates. Oh man, we start seeing all of our sins we've ever committed. Right? So that's why God doesn't show up in person, but he shows up by his spirit today, because all of us wouldn't be here. We would be crawling out of this building if God showed up in his power. Maybe a percentage of his power. Okay? When Daniel met the angel of God, he fell and there was no strength left in him until God touched him and says, stand up. And Daniel says, I have feared, overtake me. Dread, overtake me. When Abraham met God, the same thing. He couldn't withstand. He almost lost conscience when people meet God. One time, I was in a service, and God, I didn't see God. Don't misunderstand me. But I felt strong presence to so much to the point I wanted to run out. And I was like, why am I afraid of God so much? Fear of the Lord came upon me because God is perfect and I'm not. God is perfect and you are not. And what if Jacob felt the presence, but he didn't know what it was yet? He got up in the middle of the night and he felt danger. He felt fear like he's never felt before. So what he does, he says, come on, everybody, get up. I mean, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of animals. You have to cross over to the river, right? Could be that. And I think it could be, I think it could be that. But I also think there's number four. Number four, the reason I think he transferred his family across the river and stayed behind, I think he was surrendering his most important possessions to God. He was surrendering. It was a sign of faith. He's saying, all my life I've been trying to gain these material possessions, right? All my life I've fought for the blessing, but now I am powerless, God. And so I'm giving it to you. You see what I mean? Maybe you're holding on to that business and you're in fear. What if something happens to it, right? And you're living constantly in fear and it's irrational fear. Maybe you're holding on to your spouse. Maybe your children are your idols and you're holding on and you're like, well, if something happened to them, I will die. What is it that you're holding on and what is it that you have to pass over to the other side and say, God, it's yours. I remember the best time of my life was when I said to God, and I used to struggle. I owned a business and God blessed it. And I used to struggle with fear, thinking, what if he takes it away? What am I going to do? And then one day I got so tired of living in fear. And I said, God, I'm giving you my business to you. It's not my business anymore. It's yours. And this has been, what, 15 years ago? Notice, our greatest fear is if we give something to God, he will take it from us. Who do you think you are? If God wanted to take something from you, he takes it without asking your permission, right? If God wants to take a business from you, no insurance in the world will protect it. God doesn't want your business. God wants your heart that's attached to that business or to that thing. Right? And so Jacob, I think, comes to the place. He's like, I'm tired of holding on. If you want to take it, take it. Here, I'm going to put it on the other side. Now it's all in your hand. He takes it out of his hands and puts it in the hands of God. Today, God is speaking to some of you. You need to take something out of your hands and give it to God. And you need to stop living in fear, because fear is worst condition you can live in. Give it to God. Give that thing to God. What are you holding on to? Give your babies to God. Give everything to God. Give your desire to get married to God. Give your desire of possessions to God. And he's not going to take it from you. He's going to bless you. But he's going to release you so you can live life to the fullest. And that's what Jacob does. And that's what I think is happening in this scripture. He takes it to the other side and he goes back and says, God, I don't want to go meet my brother in the way I am anymore. I think Jacob prays. He says, change me before I go to the other side. He understood he's about to enter a new dimension. He's about to enter a new level. He's about to go through that door. The river was the door he was about to go through. But he didn't want to go through that door the same way, deceiver, liar, conniver, cheater. He doesn't want to be. Because his life has been miserable. Although God has blessed his life, he never had any peace. He never had any joy, right? Come on, somebody. And so he says, God, I don't want to go. I don't want to go anymore and live it on my own. Change me. And I believe as he was praying, something cool happens that never happened in the history of the world. And watch this. As he was left alone in the camp, the man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. Jacob doesn't know it's God, right? He thinks it's a man. So he wrestles back. Why did God come and wrestle with Jacob? Have you thought about that? Because that's the only way Jacob would understand of what God is trying to do and trying to say. Remember, Jacob is strong will. Have you ever dealt with strong will person? You, huh? Have you ever dealt, do you have a child who is strong will? Strong will people are interesting. They're not easily intimidated or discouraged. They don't often accept defeat. They're determined to succeed. They're extremely devoted to accomplish the goal. They dislike putting their destiny into somebody else's hands. That's right? Right? Strong-willed. We need strong-willed people in this world. And that's what Jacob is. So at every junction of Jacob's life, he wrestles. He doesn't wrestle physically. He wrestles with his thoughts, with his willpower. He says, you think you want to make me do that? I will outwit you. I would outthink you. I would out-wrestle you. Right? That's how strong-willed children are. They look at you with that look like that. Oh, you think you... And they're 2 years old. And they give you that look. You think you can take me? You might right now because I want my pacifier. But wait till I grow up, right? That's what strong will, and that's what Jacob is. Strong will kids wrestle with their parents, right? Emotionally, willpower. It's their will against your will, right? It's their will. And so God comes in to Jacob and speaks to him in a language he understands. And that language is wrestling. And God begins to wrestle with him. And you know what? You would think that Jacob would get tired all night, Bible says. And he doesn't. He keeps wrestling because he doesn't know it's God yet. He thinks it's a man attacking him. And look how determined this guy is. He's like, you're not going to beat me. No way. And so he keeps wrestling to the point where it's almost morning. And this man takes his finger and touches the socket, touches his hip, touches his thigh, and dislocates it, Bible says. Did you know that a hip in a man's body is the strong, that part of the body is the strongest in a man's body? That's the pillar of human stability and strength. Take away a hip from a wrestler, and he's done for, right? He has no strength. He's one-legged wrestler. And that's what God is doing. God says, God wrestles with him. And God thought that eventually Jacob will give up. But you're asking yourself a question. I know you are. Pastor, how come God couldn't just break the will of Jacob, right? Doesn't he have the power? Of course he does. God has the power to break your will, but it wouldn't be your free will then, wouldn't it? Yeah. So when you train an animal, you don't want to break its will. You want to teach it. You want to, right? I was studying for this message, and I wanted to learn about breaking the will, because you can break somebody's will, and that's not a good thing. They do that to animals in Thailand. They break their will at about 4 years old, and I watched videos, heartbreaking. They just break them, elephants, they have this expression on their faces, like human expression. They can show when they're sad, and that's not what God is trying to do to us. God doesn't want to break. God is not looking for slaves. God is looking for sons and daughters. And you don't break your sons or daughters' will. That's why you're saying, God, break my will. But God is not going to do that. God, help me with this addiction I have or this lust that I have. God, break that off me. God says, no, I can't break it off you. I don't want to make you impotent. Right? You need to control it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, God, take the lust away from me. What? If he did, you'd need a lot of Viagra. Or Viagra wouldn't help you, bro. So you better deal with God on your own and just say, God, help me, right? And that's what Jacob is doing. He's wrestling with God. He's used to wrestling. He keeps wrestling. And God is hoping what Jacob would say, okay, God, I'm tired. Okay, God, I'm tired. What do you want? Who are you? He doesn't know, right? He doesn't know who it is yet. So who are you? He doesn't ask. Till he realizes that he's been wrestling with God. And God's little pinky twists the whole. Imagine if God would lay his hand on that part. all the bones in his body would break. So God has the power, but God says, okay, you want to wrestle with me? Well, you do, huh? Okay, I'll wrestle with you. But it's not going to be pleasant. I know from experience, wrestling with God is no fun because he doesn't lose. God, I want it my way, my way, my way. No, and he'll, nope, I want it my way. And it doesn't matter how much you wrestle with God. If he loves you, he'll always win. Yeah. See, Jacob was a believer, but his will was not submitted to God. He was wrestling with God all his life. And you could be a believer, and you're still wrestling with God. And today, I want to tell you that God is saying through his word, give up, give up, give in. Jesus said this, pray, not my will be done, but your will be done. God's will is always better. God's will is always greater. Next week, we're going to start on the life of Joseph. And you will see a difference. I think God specially designed it that way. So we would see Jacob and how his life turned out. And we'll see how Joseph's life turned out. Jacob said, God, I want your blessing, but I'm going to get it my way, through my willpower. And Joseph says, God, I want your blessing, but you do it your way. Jacob finally realizes that he has no strength to wrestle anymore, right? You can't stand anymore. You can't wrestle anymore. So what he does, he clings. He just holds on. He holds on. Let's read that. The man said, verse 26, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. You know what Jacob means? Heel grabber, deceiver. That's really calling your child a deceiver. Hey, deceiver, how you doing? Hey, baby deceiver. And God says to him, listen to this. When you encounter God, he will change your name. You might be known as a slut or a liar or a playa, right? I don't know what you're known. You might be known as a snake. You might be known as a whatever. I know. Whatever it is, when God comes in, when you have true encounter with God, not just believe, but you say, God, I don't want to do it my way anymore. A lot of people believe, but it's that moment after which Jacob will never be the same again. And God says, your name will no longer be Jacob. From now on, you will be called Israel. You know, Israel, the nation, comes from Jacob. It started with Jacob, a man who was imperfect, who wrestled with man and wrestled with God, Bible says. But eventually he gave in to God. And listen, when we give in to God, God does something. From now on, you will be called Israel because you have fought with God and with men and have won. That's the kind of God is not afraid to say, you fought with me and won. Please tell me your name, Jacob said. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Then he blessed them. Who was this man that was fighting Jacob, wrestling with Jacob? It was Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't he give his name? Because Jesus Christ was not born yet. It's called Christophany. When Jesus Christ appears in the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ appeared many times in the Old Testament. Remember, to Abraham came three men, two angels and one, the Son of God. That was Jesus Christ. Do you remember Moses met a burning bush? That was Jesus Christ. That was Christophany. Do you remember that rock in the wilderness the water came from? Jesus Christ. Do you remember Daniel saw in a vision a man standing on a river? Jesus Christ, Christophany. Do you remember Samson's father, Manoah, when he met Jesus Christ, he said, what's your name? An angel said, why do you want to know my name? It's too wonderful. Jesus Christ. You can't know my name. I haven't been born yet. But I transcend time and space and everything else. And he blessed them. Jacob was blessed four times. This is the fourth time. Is the one that he understands. First, he wanted to be blessed for his possessions. First three times, Jacob only wanted the possessions. But the fourth time after he had the possession, he said, I'm not happy. You know, you can have all the possessions and not still be not happy. And God comes in and blesses him. And he goes and meets his brother. And they hug and they kiss. They do, right? And God works it all out. And God blesses Jacob even more. And he becomes Israel. The father of Israel. I had so much more to say. It's just time is running out. Are you wrestling with God today? I wish it was that easy to say, God, today I give you my will. It's not that easy. It takes wrestling sometimes to give up your will to God. I know it from personal experience. But what you must do today, if you feel the call of God, you have to say, God, I'm going to try. I'm going to try. Would you help me surrender myself to you? Would you help me give me victory? I've told God many times, God, I surrender my will, and my body wouldn't let me surrender my will. Sometimes your will is so strong. And Jacob was finally. Another lesson from this is, if you don't give up your will in the nighttime, he will hurt you. Yeah. He didn't hurt him for 20 years. He didn't touch him for 20 years. But during the transition period, he said, that's it. It's over. You're done. You can't go any further the way you are. And so Jacob was crippled for the rest of his life. As a reminder, you're not in control. You can't do this in your own power. He couldn't wrestle anymore physically. You can't do it. God's plan for your life is big, but you can't do it in your own power and your own strength. You need his grace. You need his blessing. So ask him, God, come in to my heart. Do the work in it. You know, don't look at religion to tell you what to do. Because religion wants instant transformation. But God says, I will work with you, Jacob, for 20 years if I have to. But I will transform your life. Amen. And that's the good news. God will work with us until we give in, and he will transform our life. Did you enjoy this message today? If you're a believer today, I want you to take this time, close your eyes, and surrender yourself and say, God, I'm tired of wrestling with you. I give up. I surrender. Bless me today. And he will. If you are far from God today, if you are not right with God yet, if you've been a Christian, but you kind of backslid a little bit, and today you feel like you're far from God, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life back to God again. If you've never given your life to Jesus yet, because this is what it's all about, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. The reason you are here today, so you can hear this message, and so you can respond. Everyone needs to respond. Believers need to respond and surrender. Those who are not believing yet, who have not surrendered their life yet to Jesus, they need to also surrender, but for the first time. And if you would like to give your life to Jesus, Jesus loves you. He died for your sins so you can be a part of God's family. Repeat it to me. Say, Jesus, save me. Forgive me. I want to live for you. Wash my sins away. From this moment on, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that you are my Lord. I surrender my will to you. Your way is better than my way. Lead me, guide me, use me for your kingdom and in your purposes. From this day on, I confess that I'm saved, that I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. He loves me, and I'm going to love him for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, you are saved today. If you believed in your heart and prayed that prayer, the best decision you have ever made.